I want to talk about 2 Corinthians 8, 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It goes like this, probably a familiar text. It says, "For you know, Christians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." But church, some passages in the New Testament just kind of stand out as a concise summary of the gospel. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is a text I really love. It says, "For he," right, the living God, "for he made him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us," right, "on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. Luther called this the great exchange. Jesus gets your dirt, you get his righteousness. What a great deal is that? That's a summary of the gospel. Another great summary of the gospel is John 3:16, which probably most people have memorized, right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." And I always say the context is this. In John 3, it's not, "he gave him up to death, that whoever believes in him," not believing just simply he existed, but it's the idea of trust, "who trusts in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Great, great summary of the gospel. And another text I think is a fantastic summary of the gospel is this one that we'll look at this morning, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Great summary. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Church, have you ever met somebody that you thought was like a little crazy? Like a little off? Have you ever met somebody like this? I remember years ago, I was working on a master's degree, trying to complete a master's degree, and it was from far away. I was pastoring a church and driving some distance to take these, you know, module courses. And fortunately, a friend would travel with me. He was in the same program. He's from my church. And we would travel down together to take these intensives. And one time, we would stay with a mutual friend down there, so we didn't have this huge bill for staying a couple of weeks in a motel. We would stay with a friend, and the friend moved away. The friend moved out of the area, so we were in a bind. So we're like, what are we going to do? You know, we're poor college students. We didn't have the money to spend, you know, 2 weeks on a room, even, you know, shared and stuff like that. But we're like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So a mutual friend said, "Hey, my dad lives just a couple of miles from the school. My dad lives there. And why don't you stay with my dad?" And it could be kind of a win-win situation because my dad is moving. Actually, he bought the house directly across the street from him because he had this big old house. And he wanted to move into the smaller house because it was just him. So it was directly across the street, and he owned both homes. And just he was taking his time. Little by little, he'd move stuff over. And he had a couple of big things that he couldn't handle. So it was like, you know, you guys stay there and you can help my dad out. I'm like, great, win-win. Perfect. So we drove down there, 5.5 hours away. We drove down to this guy's dad's place, and we met him for the first time in our lives. Never saw this guy ever. First time in our lives, we get there, we pull up, we're yakking with this man in the kitchen, and my friend just happened to say to him, he said, "You know, can you tell us, how did we get to the college from here? How do we get there?" This is before the days of like cell phones, GPS, and all that, where this stuff's easy. You actually needed physical directions. How do we get to the college from here? I'll never forget, this guy looked my friend square in the eye and said in total seriousness, he said, by car? And we were like, we just nervously chuckled, like, ha ha ha, and we looked at each other at the corner of our eye like, we are in trouble. Like, this guy did not tell us there's something wrong with his dad, like he's crazy, this man is going to like throttle us in our sleep or something. We could make heads or tails out of this guy, right? And all of a sudden, this guy, he threw his head back and he was like, ah, ha, 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 and we're like, ah, you know. And it all ended well because the guy wasn't actually crazy. We were thinking this guy's insane. He wasn't actually crazy, but we found out through these weeks this guy was a jokester. And it was like one after the next, the guy was just a jokester. He was also a pool shark, and he'd crush the both of us, you know, young bucks. But we thought he was crazy. We actually thought this guy was kind of a little crazy. Have you ever met somebody that you thought was off, that you thought was just kind of crazy? Perhaps somebody that, I don't know, wins $1 million and says, nah, I don't want it. Somebody you might meet in an elevator who asks you to call him Admiral. Somebody who looks at you with a grin on his face and says, total stranger, and says, I have new socks. Great, great. Have you ever come in contact with somebody you think or you thought was crazy? Well, church, listen, to the natural eye, to the worldly mind, Jesus might come off in this text as kind of strange to a lot of people. I'm talking about a lot of people in the world. For contrary to what most would do in life, in the world, Jesus, in this text, he gives up what is of the most incredible good in the universe for himself, and he exchanges it for poverty, for sorrow, and everything that we might deem bad in the world. For our text says to Christians, it's talking to Christians here, and it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, Jesus deliberately, and you know this as Christians, right? Jesus deliberately chose to take the short end of the stick. And I mean like the short end. He draws purposely the short straw. He gets the bad stuff, the short end of the stick. Because when it describes Jesus here as rich, though he were rich, understand it's talking about Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. It's talking about Jesus enjoying the very presence of his Father, the glory he shared with his Father in heaven before he took on flesh, before any of that stuff. He had the glory of unending happiness, unvarnished blessing, infinite bliss, infinite joyful communion with his Father in the presence of the holy angels on and on, world of wonders above. And Jesus leaves it all. Think about it. That's what it's talking about. Jesus left it all. He left it all total behind. He leaves the incomprehensible heavenly glory, riches, and becomes poor. And it says, for your sake. He becomes poor for your sake. For your sake. He becomes God incarnate. He takes on flesh. He becomes the man of sorrows. Literally, poor, and he is going to be crucified for us. And he lays himself aside. He takes on flesh, becomes low, and lays himself aside. C.S. Lewis describes this in Mere Christianity. He says this, if you want to get a glimpse of what Jesus did in condescending, in the best sense of the term, not looking down on you, but actually coming down to you, right? Condescending, taking on flesh in that sense. C.S. Lewis describes it like this. He said, if you want to know what that means, he says, just think in terms of how you would like to become a slug or a crab. And then you get a little image of what the Lord of glory has done for us in stooping down and becoming this man of sorrows and taking on the weight of our sin and all this. For Jesus left the incomprehensible heavenly glory, the riches, and he becomes poor. Listen, for your sake. For your sake. Listen, he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for your sake. Look again at this text here, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, listen, yet for your sake he became poor. This idea of for your sake, it's emphasized here. It's emphasizing it in the Greek. It's even clearer in the Greek because you know how in the Greek you can move things around to have a different emphasis and so forth. And it's even clearer in the Greek, this idea of for your sake and how it's emphasized here. Because it's saying, for you. Because literally, the text doesn't say, though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Literally, it says, for your sake, though he were rich, yet he became poor. It's emphasizing you. He did it for you. He did it for you. He did it for you. It is not for his advantage. He did it for us. He did it for us. He did it for us. And we know this as Christians, do we not? We know this as Christians. The Jesus, he laid aside what was best for him to take on flesh, to suffer for our sake and die to redeem those who trust in him, to redeem his people, those trusting in him. And we know this as Christians. We know this as Christians. And surely, I want us to remember this as we partake this morning. I want us to remember this as we partake this morning. But before we do, let me also make another point here that I find kind of interesting as it's unfolded in the New Testament. And that is this. When you read the New Testament, the apostles very often, they will very regularly challenge Christians not only to know and believe the gospel. Every Christian's supposed to do that. And in fact, if you don't, you're not a Christian, right? But the apostles advance the gospel to Christians, not just so we know and would believe the gospel, but so that we might live in light of it too. So that we might live in light of the gospel as well. And church, living in light of the gospel, listen, it is not about, I bring this up every now and then, but living in light of the gospel is not about demanding your rights. It's not about demanding your way. It is not about preserving yourself and, you know, making things about you. It's about letting yourself go. It's about letting yourself go. And you know why? Because that's what the Savior does. That's what Jesus does. That's the import of the gospel. That's the import. And this is what the apostles do. They apply the gospel to Christians. Not so we just would know and believe it. But after it, we're to live in light of it. And you'll see this come out all over the place in the New Testament. For example, let me give you a few examples this morning. How about this one? When Christians, mind you, are being self-centered and big and small ways, and their people, Christians, are not loving each other as they should, the apostle reminds them of the gospel. He reminds them of the gospel. For example, he says to Christians, the apostle John says to Christians, 1 John 3:16, check it out. They're not loving as they should, in big and small ways. And the apostle says, listen to this. We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Gospel, 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 look at the rest. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's saying we ought to live in light of this gospel too. And this isn't just saying, oh, that means I'll take the bullet if need be. If you read the context, it's talking about in major ways. That's the most extreme way. But it also talks about in little ways as well. In little ways as well. It's about laying yourself aside. John is reminding them of the gospel here, not because Christians need to be saved by the gospel, because they already are. They already are saved, but rather he's saying what we need to do is live in light of it. We need to not just know it and believe, but live in light of this gospel too, which is not about you. It's not about preserving yourself. It's not about preserving your rights and your ways, but following this Jesus who did the very opposite. He let himself go. Let me give you another example. When Christians in the Bible, when Christians are grieving the Holy Spirit, grieving the Spirit of God by being like angry and bitter and slanderous to their brethren in the church. That's the context of this text. They're doing this. You know what the apostle does? He reminds them of the gospel. He reminds them of the gospel. He doesn't just say, hey, knock it off. He reminds them of the gospel. Look at Ephesians 4:32. You've heard this text a million times. It goes like this, but catch the gospel in it. Be kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Here comes the gospel, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, Christians need to live in light of the gospel, which is not about getting for you. It's not about getting for you, but about following Jesus who lets himself go, who lets himself go. And you and I are to let ourselves go as well. Let me give you another example. When Christians are being stingy, and now I'm talking finances, stingy with their money. They're not being open-handed like they should. When they're not doing it, they're being stingy. You know what the apostle does? He reminds them of the gospel. He reminds them of the gospel. And you know what? That's our very text today. That's our very text. 2 Corinthians 8:9. If you read the context, go home and read the context. The context is financial. That's what he's talking about. He's about taking this offering that they're collecting in their church to help with needs. And the Corinthians are being stingy. They're not being generous. And the apostle reminds them of the gospel. Note, the gospel here is put in financial terms. Catch it. Financial terms, which is the context. He says this, for you know, Christians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And Paul is saying this to these Christians, not so they would become Christians, so that they would be saved. They already are saved. They already are Christians. He's saying it so that they would live in light of the gospel, that they would live in light of this gospel they profess to believe and hold to, which is not about doing for you now. It's not about your rights. It's not about getting your way. It's not about you and demanding. It's about following this one who let himself go, who let himself go. And we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to let ourselves go as well. And let me just push the envelope a little bit. And I've said this a couple of times, but I even think about the hard situation that we're in, and you know, in our country, the whole pandemic and stuff like that, you hear things like you know, people think we have it bad here. If you go to the UK, have you heard about like in London, they're letting people out of their house an hour a day. An hour a day. Can you imagine that? But you hear like crazy stories in this whole pandemic where, listen, minimum wage workers, like at Walmart, at restaurants, my son is a waiter at a restaurant, you would not believe the stories of the stuff they endure. It's incredible. And you heard the story about the teenage young man at the Sesame Street park, punched in the face, you know, broke his jaw, had to go for surgery and all this. But listen, all minimum wage workers in this time, punched, ridiculed, ignored. I've mentioned before, it's been written all kinds of articles. There's upheavals in churches all across the country. People leaving churches over this stuff to do with the pandemic and all this stuff. And when I hear this stuff, especially in the church, it reminds me of this stuff. It makes me go, oh, Christians, Indian Valley, does not the gospel apply? Does not the gospel apply? But let me tell you, don't always like hold things out here and we hold things in our head, ethereal, it's kind of up here, pie in the sky or whatever. Listen, the world, the flesh and the devil, in 100 situations, the world, the flesh and the devil, they teach stand for you. That's what they teach. They teach live for you. Make it about you. Make it about your rights and so forth. But let me tell you know what the gospel teaches in 100 situations, 1,000 situations? It teaches the very opposite. It teaches to let yourself go. As it is written, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the gospel, he's saying. That though he were rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And oh, church, let's remember this gospel truth this morning as we approach the table, as we remember what Jesus has done for us. And as we leave the room, may God help each one of us. Now, I'm talking about you and me. In more situations, I just named a few situations. It applies to many, many more situations. May God help you and me to live in light of this gospel too. Not just know it. Not just believe it. This is the Christian life. To live in light of this gospel too, which is always like this. It's always like this. Let me quote one old dead guy who said the following. I just found it very applicable. I just happened to read this week. He said this. I think it's just on the mark. The Lord is often pleased to put his servants into such situations that they must forego some seeming advantage to self, right? And suffer some seeming hardship so that they may show themselves faithful to him. End quote. And much of this, it's about letting yourself go, letting your perceived rights, your perceived wants and desires, where we want to stand. It's about letting it go. You know why? Because that's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. That's what he does in a bigger way than you ever will. Ever. This is what Jesus does for us in the gospel that saves us. Amen.